A beautiful poem by Primo Levi. Tell me, how is this night different from all other nights? How, tell me, is this Passover different from other Passovers? Light the lamp, open the door wide so the pilgrim can come in, Gentile or Jew. Under the rags, perhaps, the prophet is concealed. Let him enter and sit down with us. Let him listen, drink, sing, and celebrate Passover. Let him consume the bread of affliction, the paschal lamb, sweet mortar and bitter herbs. This is the night of differences, in which you lean your elbow on the table, since the forbidden becomes prescribed. Evil is translated into good. We will spend the night recounting far-off events full of wonder. Because of all the wine, the mountains will skip like rams. Tonight they exchange questions, the wise, the godless, the simple-minded, and the child. And time reverses its course, today flowing back into yesterday, like a river enclosed at its mouth. Each of us has been a slave in Egypt, soaked straw and clay with sweat, and crossed the sea dry-footed. You too, stranger, this year in fear and shame, next year in virtue and injustice. Any festival or religious rite that dates back 4,000 years or so, sustaining a people through escape, struggle, defeat, exile, pogrom, and Holocaust, any symbol so resilient and enduring and showing no signs of disappearing deserves the close attention of our inquiring minds. Symbols come and go, but the Passover meal of the Jews remains still. Indeed, so rooted is Passover imagery in the thought of the Bible that we can't really enjoy the full richness of that biblical revelation until we've given some time and thought to peeling away the layers of meaning from the Passover event of which we read and its subsequent place in Jewish life. Historians have suggested that its origins go, in part at least, beyond even Moses and the Exodus experience of the Jewish people, back to the times of lucky charms and superstitious talismans hung by the door to ward off evil spirits, or even as far back as the ancient Arab practice of daubing blood on their tent for the same reason, to chase away the bogeymen, these superstitions being reinterpreted in the Passover meal in the light of the virulent epidemic that hit Egypt, killing the firstborn, but miraculously, or so it seemed, leaving the Jewish people untouched. Whatever the origins and wherever they lie, certain aspects of the event and the rite repay attention. The first thing to notice as we seek to understand the dynamic at work is this, that the family is the unit of faith for this event. The Jewish parents and children share in a sense of identity, a common deliverance, as they gather around the Passover table and rehearse the story, the children asking the pertinent questions that define identity. Why are we doing this? Who are we? There is no embarrassment in the Hebrew home, no awkwardness about being a people of faith, about being a family in which faith is rooted and grounded, indeed is the root and is the ground. The faith, the religiosity of the parents sets the tone. This is who we are, this is what makes us who we are, and this is what we do. And the example of the parents in carrying out the ritual of the Passover is crucial to its continuance as a feature of Jewish religious life and practice. The Jewish father is not ashamed to let his children see him pray, nor the mother. The Passover is a family event. There is no doubt that the influence, and we can only speak of influence, of the home is crucial to the awakening and sustaining of faith. If religion is clearly a matter of stunning indifference to mum and dad, an optional extra that comes on the list of priorities somewhere between dusting the house, going to IKEA or washing the car, faith in that household can look forward to a pretty lean time. When parents, as can happen in a normal Scottish parish church situation, send their children off to Sunday school but are conspicuous by their own absence at worship, the task of the church or the Sunday school is made cruelly hard. Or when, for mum and dad, worship is what you do when there is absolutely nothing better to do, the children naturally will tend to imitate and aspire to the habits and lifestyles of their parents, and the drift is not long in coming. Here's a telling truth, believe it if you will. Only very rarely are children more interested than their parents in the things of the faith. Only very rarely are children more interested than their parents in the things of the faith. That's why baptismal vows are so serious and important, and why the church must ask sometimes hard questions of parents who hope to bring a second child for baptism but have clearly made no attempt to keep the vows they made in respect of their first child. For us within the life of the church, it's important that we put down markers, present earnests of our desire to nurture the children of the church, opportunities for family worship, making sure that there are enough committed people to staff our youth work programs, how much effort we make to move beyond the labels of the children towards knowing their name and their character and their uniqueness and their funny wee ways. Their name, their character, their uniqueness. We've drifted a long way from the days of family Bibles, family prayers, even grace said at mealtimes, and it's small wonder that children can come to think of faith as a comparatively small compartment in our life rather than our life. When the little touches that root faith in the everyday reality of our life are missing, the things that make faith both extra special and yet normal, a natural thing that real people take seriously, in the observant eyes of our children, faith becomes less the rock on which we build our life and more the occasional background music to this event or that in our calendar of life events. Those of us who are still able to do so might want to ask whether we should not look out for ways to recover those homely, domestic, down-to-earth expressions of Christian devotion and interest, so that our children will ask the questions about why we do what we do and believe what we believe, and we'll be able to provide not just information, but the possibility of transformation. Of course we know, do we not, to our deep and enduring sadness, that there are no guarantees in any of this. The children of the most devout and dedicated Christian parents can choose a different road, and this is their freedom and their individuality, over which we have no control. All we can do is be faithful to God and keep praying that those roots will have gone deeper than we can know or imagine, and in time they will bear fruit. But it's also clear from those earliest accounts that the Passover feast is a community act too, as the whole family of Israel worship and give thanks for their deliverance. They share a sense of their oneness in their identity as the people of God, saved by his mighty act, bonded for all time by their common debt to him. A remarkable, heartwarming feeling of sharing in a common destiny and salvation. The early church was like that, of one accord, one in hope, and the sense of joyful brotherhood and sisterhood. The early church was like that, of one accord, one in hope, and in the sense of joyful brotherhood and sisterhood, through their faith in Christ. No strangers, no isolation, but open-armed, wide-hearted fellowship. That's always a challenge in today's world and today's church. We're all so busy. People come and go. We need to work hard, both to be available ourselves for fellowship and to be willing to reach out to others in that spirit of shared vision. The Spirit of Christ makes us one body, and we need to find opportunities, make opportunities, and take opportunities to express that, to experience it, that leaning on each other, bearing one another's burdens, listening, caring, and loving. I know how caring and giving this congregation can be, how supportive and aware. And I know too that people and their circumstances and their problems can sometimes slip through the cracks. And I know we can sometimes find it easier to seek out the people who'll not wear us out. We're always on the lookout, together, for ways to do caring for others more and to do that better. And we're all invited to be open and sensitive to the needs in others, invited to go the second mile and beyond in friendship and love. And for a congregation like ours, somewhat isolated from the mothership back in Scotland, it requires particular attention to be sure that we understand ourselves as part of the wider community of faith and of the Church of Scotland as a whole. It requires of us a particular focus in shared communion with the vision and the challenges faced by the Church in Scotland, and to remember that we're part of that larger family with shared responsibilities and opportunities. Perhaps more often than it should, that connection becomes strained and we feel handled with not quite the degree of sensitivity and understanding that our unique kind of church expression requires. We have to keep reminding ourselves that there's no them or they. There is only us. But we're wise to embrace every opportunity to understand and appreciate and experience the bigger picture stuff, the true community of faith of which we're very much part and privileged so to be. It's not enough to say it's great to be part of a confederation because you sometimes get grants. We need to make sure we keep our awareness sharpened, our understanding informed about where the Church of Scotland is, where it's hurting, where it's needing, where it's serving with courage and distinction in social care and mission and powerful witness to the gospel. We're in this together as a community of faith. And if we lose those connections and loosen them, we're the poorer for that. That's something of the social backcloth against which the Passover festival is set. But in its detailed symbolism, it's rich in meaning and significance. For they're all there, signs of the nature and reality of God's intervention and deliverance. The idea of escape and haste are expressed in the girt loins, the unleavened bread, the hastily prepared meal. There is deliverance, a sudden change of status here, slaves no more. The double rescue from the plague and the hard taskmasters of Egypt is pointed up. The sheer life and death nature of what's going on is recalled by the blood on the lintels. This is not just for fun. And year in, year out, these events will be recalled, vividly represented as the symbolism shouts out generation upon generation, God has saved Israel. That night we became a people. That night of the exodus from Egypt. In time, as happens, meanings evolve and the festival will become linked to and confused with pastoral harvest festivals in Canaan once the Israelites had settled there and become farmers and were no longer nomads. But the essential ingredients of the story endured. How could we ever forget how the hand of the Lord was upon us, making a laughingstock of the mighty Egyptians and showing Pharaoh once and for all where real power lay, where real history was made? And so through the centuries, right up to this day, Jewish families have looked down the tunnel of time and been at one with the Jews on that first dark Passover night. Coming to the narrative as we do from a Christian standpoint, we can't read about the Jewish Passover without being drawn to that upper room where our Lord adds the final touch to its meaning and inaugurates our special meal, our Feast of Remembrance. And we recollect at our communion God's deliverance of us and all the world from the bondage of guilt and sin and judgment in one terrible, costly act of love through the death of Christ, a truth portrayed with vivid power and solemn joy in the broken bread and the poured out wine. With inescapable clarity, the story is told. We bow in gladness and thanksgiving. Once our future was no future. Now God has liberated us and all humankind. How could we forget? In the communion sacrament, we enjoy a glimpse of our link with the past, our solidarity with those disciples at the Last Supper, the church in the Acts of the Apostles, beginning to shake the world to its foundations, meeting every Sunday at the Lord's table. The Covenanters on the hillsides of Scotland, the missionaries in the jungles and deserts of African India, Christians of all time and in all places, 2,000 years and more of faith, devotion, courage and service, and our little link being added to the chain. And it comes alive in our present day fellowship within the community of the church across the world, made present here in our rainbow congregation, people from China, Japan, America, Australia, Africa, people of every shape and shade, but kneeling together in our hearts in the Christian community worldwide to receive his grace, one in gratitude, one in need, one in hope, one in love. Let all the world in every corner sing, my God and King. And it won't stop with us. The Church of Jesus Christ will never end, not in time and not in eternity. New people will come to follow him, new people to serve him, new people called to minister to his word and to sing his praises. The pressures on the church are real and the challenges are profound, but the miracles are still happening. someday I'm going to be an old man, and there will be churches, there will be Christians, there will be communion services, and children will ask, what does it mean? And we can tell them the old, old story. And one day when it's all wrapped up, this crazy miracle we call history, the agony and the ecstasy of the human story, we will sit with him and with all his people and share in the riotous assembly of his great banquet. And together we will rejoice in deliverance, knowing, as we have never known before, the meaning of communion and salvation. When the Jews were carried off into exile in 587 BC, an additional phrase was added to the liturgy of their Passover celebration. Far from home, exiled and trapped, their eyes wet with longing, their hearts heavy, they would end the Passover feast with the aching, poignant hope of the exile. Next year in Jerusalem. Next year in Jerusalem. We say, one day with him. One day with him and all his people, our brothers and sisters, we will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.